morning, Riverview Church. Sorry, I left my Bible back over there, so I had to run back and grab it. That would have been bad. So that's about how I figured it would start off. I'm so excited to be here today. I love that we're doing baptisms today. My wife and I have four children, and we got to baptize our oldest son just last Easter right here, and it was just such a moving thing for our whole family to see and reflect on. So I'm excited to see how these people just proclaim their faith in Jesus today and how God is going to continue to work and transform in their lives. For those of you who I have not met yet, my name is Ethan Fay. I'm leading us today through week three of our series we're calling Connect. And if you haven't seen the first 2 weeks, I would recommend that you go online sometime this next week and check those out. The first one was Connecting with God, and that was led by Justin. Talked a lot about the truths of Jesus and our relationship with him, the importance of connecting with him. And then last week, James led us as we connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he led us into some really challenging passages in Romans 12, if you remember. We looked at some imperative statements that I think if we really self-reflected and applied to our lives, we'd see a change in who we are and our witness for Christ. So today we'll be unpacking the idea of connecting with the church through service. We'll again be camping out in Romans 12 for most of it. James did an excellent job last week unpacking kind of the prior stuff to it, what happens in chapter 11 and a lot of it. So we're going to kind of fine-tune our message today through verses 6 through 8. So we're going to start in verses 3 through 6 here. So let me get that open. So this is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. The church is a unified whole, one body, yet there are distinctions within the one body between the individual members. In the body of Christ, there's unity, but not uniformity. Together, all the believers form the body of Christ. But as we see in verse 6, we have different gifts that are given to us according to God's grace. Grace is one of those words that we use in the church, but we don't use a whole lot outside of our context. It's the idea that we've been given something that we didn't earn and we don't deserve. And the best example that we have of that is through the life of Jesus Christ, the sinless and perfect life of him. We've all been given salvation, yet we didn't earn it and we don't deserve it. Our gifts from God are given to all and were not earned by any of us. And we see and know that all parts are important. Everyone who puts their trust in Jesus becomes part of his body, which means everyone has a unique role to play as part of his body. It does not become like a hierarchy, but it should help us find our ways to serve each other, the church, and God. Let's look at the second part of that, 6 through 8. It says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Verses 6 through 8 give us a list of 7 gifts, and I think it'd be helpful for us to understand them better. Some of them seem a little straightforward, and some of them have a little nuance to them. The first one they list is prophecy. We need to understand that prophecy in the biblical understanding isn't necessarily foretelling in its strictly predictive sense. It's more accurately what we'd call forthtelling, the heart and mind of God, which may or may not include a predictive aspect. Forthtelling is explaining the present from God's perspective and bringing strength to people to overcome their situations and move into their purposes. Service, which is also called ministering in some translations, is about serving others in practical ways, helping those in need. Essentially, when you have this gift, it comes naturally for you to want to meet other people's needs. Teaching is a spiritual gift to clearly analyze, explain, and proclaim the word of God to others, leading them to discover spiritual truths. To be honest, this was the gift that led me to Riverview back in 2005, about 19 years ago. I came to one of the services, and I heard Noel preach, and then I heard Steve preach, and their messages were so strong and right from the Bible. They helped me not only understand the word of God, but how to apply it to my life, how to make myself more in the image of Jesus. The gift of exhortation builds people up by encouraging them to practice what they've been taught. One of my main goals today is to put into practice what you maybe have learned or are hearing for the first time today. So I hope that's a box we can check today. Giving is a gift in which you serve God by cheerfully giving the material resources above the tithes and offerings to further God's kingdom. It is joyfully and cheerfully sharing what you have with others. Givers meet the needs of others' financial needs and even give when their resources are thin. The next one is leading, and that's when people who have this gift provide leadership. They show the right direction. They lead by example, and it benefits everyone. The last one is the gift of mercy, which enables people to go beyond the compassion the average person shows to someone in distress, express deep compassion and kindness, and is sometimes prompted to do something about the situation. If you've ever been around someone with this gift, they've left an impression on you and just about everything they do. My dear friend and sister in Christ, Pearl Willis, whom I partner with every year in Chicago, has this gift. Amidst the chaos of running a daycare and the community coffee shop, she's aware of the people around her and their demeanor. If something is off, she notices, she comforts, she helps everyone through their seasons. She's the type of person that can write you a thank you note and you're moved to tears by it. Sometimes I look at the thank you notes that I write to people and I wonder, man, I wish I was more like her. So I show mercy when I see it, but she truly has the gift of mercy. Remember, our list in chapter 12, 6 to 8, although it's not exhaustive, it helps us understand the principle of using our gifts. In fact, Paul further expounds upon this idea of gifts in Corinthians, so if it's something that intrigues you, you can go check that out, you know, this week sometime. And before we jump into some stories and applications, I want us to understand conditionally who we are in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12 that God has made us all different and important. We all have been given gifts by God's grace. We are called to use our entire bodies to honor and worship him, and we are God's ambassadors out in the world. We must believe these truths and live our lives in light of these. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. As believers in Jesus, we are called ambassadors, which is not a word that we use a lot. So according to the Oxford Dictionary, it's a person who acts as a representative or promoter for a specified activity. The verse literally tells us that God is using us to be his appeal to the people around us that he places in our lives. Now, as Noel would say, put a pin in that, because next week, in our final week of Connect, we're going to talk about how do we connect with the lost. For many of us, as we read Scripture, how God calls us to take action with our faith, or you hear a message like today, we don't know how to start or where to move forward. We're on board with the ideas that you see on the screen, but we have a hard time identifying what that looks like specifically in my life. How do I move forward with that? Now, the Bible does not give an exact blueprint for who's called to take what actionable steps. So how do we use this information to help us grow, find the areas we're gifted in, and use it to connect with God's church through service? There are many examples and a few wise ways to navigate these waters, but some of them are more obvious than others. Finding our gifted areas can come quickly sometimes, and other times it can be a bit delayed and costly. So let me tell you a quick story about my journey. In the fall of 2000, I enrolled at MSU as a recent graduate, and I never really thought about what college to attend. Three of my siblings had attended Michigan State University, so I just thought it made sense. I chose a major in engineering because I figured it was a no-brainer. You see, my grandfather, my father, my two uncles, and two of my brothers all worked for General Motors. So I figured, I'm good at math and science, I'll be an engineer. It makes sense. I did great in math and science and engineering courses, and things went really well at college. At the end of my sophomore year, I met with my professor to talk more about this idea of internships. I was not curious about where to apply, but what did it actually mean to apply for an internship? I wanted to know what was I actually be doing. You see, my final project for his course was to design a 3D fishing reel that would interact digitally and you could cast it and all that stuff. And so once he affirmed that, you know, the engineering process was essentially to create, share, design, and repeat, I knew I'd made a big mistake. And I need no disrespect to the engineers in the room. It's mostly my family who's here. I'm sure that'll come back to me. But that wasn't for me. I knew that that sounded awful. I needed to work with people. Come alongside them. I needed to find ways that I could help. I wasn't wired to work with things because it gave me no life. In fact, it just drained me. I wasn't sure what avenue I should take, so I asked people I knew. I asked my boss at the time. I asked my youth pastor who grew up. I asked my parents and my friends. Ironically, the two careers that everyone came back and told me was to try becoming a teacher or a pastor. I've been a teacher now for 20 years at Okemos High School, and I'm in the elder process at the church right now to become a pastor. So it's funny how it all kind of comes full circle, you know? So you should also do the same self-reflecting and ask people who are invested in your life to identify some of your life-giving skills, and you may have and not even notice. Hopefully it won't cost you 2 years of college tuition like it cost me. And that's gone up since then, so that'll be a more pricey decision you make. In addition to asking those around you to fine-tune the giftings and how to serve, you can also learn through experience. Let's say you're an extrovert who loves to work with people. You're an excellent communicator, and you love being around people. These are all great traits, but you probably shouldn't take a life of service where you'd be volunteering to help the church by making spreadsheets or process expense reports. That would not speak to your gifts. And a more personal example, if I was sitting in your seat right now thinking about how could I serve the church, just about the worst thing I could do right now would be to pick up one of these guitars, turn on a mic, and start singing. It wouldn't serve you. It wouldn't serve our community. It wouldn't serve anyone online. You would hear some noise and some words that you would never be able to unhear. So how do we navigate these wide array of needs and match them with our abilities? My next bit of advice would be to get up and try something, and then just go. My journey down this service started right here at Riverview in 2005. I signed up for a trip to Tijuana, Mexico, to go with a friend and a group of people from Riverview to serve a church. I loved the trip and truly enjoyed being the boots on the ground as we built a building for an orphanage. About a year later, after Hurricane Katrina damaged much of the South, I teamed up with two friends, Katie Dowsett and Bobby Duncan. We called churches in the South. We drove to the most southern tip of Louisiana, which was a long 23-hour drive, and served there for a week. I fell in love with being the hands and feet of Jesus, loving people, having genuine conversations, and sharing hope in Jesus. On the drive back, my dear friend Katie, who can't be with us here today, made an incredibly unthoughtful and unfounded statement when she said, "You should take high school students on trips like these." Being that I'm a teacher, I emphatically said, "No." No, absolutely not. I mentor and teach high school students all year long. So this is my opportunity to just love and serve people. Then she paused and calculated, or maybe unknowingly, I'm not sure yet, dropped a line that I'll never forget. And she said, "If you do not train these students how to love and serve Jesus, then who will? Maybe that's why God's called you into teaching." And it was just like this, a drop a mic moment. I didn't know what to say. I was like, I'm busted, right? So in 2007, the next spring, guess what? I started as taking kids on service trips with no vision about how God wanted to use me to bring him glory. Then God led me down a long and difficult path to create a nonprofit, which I did, called Okemos Outreach. We started taking trips every spring break, and then that turned into taking trips every spring and every summer, and then that turned into taking trips every spring, every summer, and every winter. Then that grew, and I have a group of them here today, of students who wanted to take what we did and take it to the college front. So they did, and now it's at Hope College, Michigan State, U of M, and hopefully this fall or spring it'll be at Purdue University as well. We've taken over 300 high school and college-age students. We've served, there's some of the students right here from our summer trip, we've served over 1,000 inner-city kids on the south side of Chicago, and regretfully I've dressed as Santa Claus to deliver gifts more than I've ever wanted to. I've been Santa Claus so much that my hair has decided to change color to help fit the role. People don't understand that, but that's why that happened. Yeah, it's a God thing. It's hard for you guys to understand. On every trip, my entire family goes, and my 12-year-old has actually been on over 25 week-long mission trips. It's amazing to watch my boys grow up in different settings and allow them to explore their gifts. When we go to work with these communities in Chicago, my older three boys continually choose to serve and help out with the younger children, which is just amazing to watch as a parent, just to watch your kids serve and find their gifts. But the path is not always linear. In 2012, I had to change from going to Atlanta, Georgia, and find a new location, which is how I found Chicago, for many reasons, but most importantly of which were all of us guys were clearing out land, and we contracted poison ivy over our whole bodies. And then later in the week, on top of already being itchy, we stayed at a homeless shelter, and so we had dead bug bites all over us. And so I said, I think this is a sign. We should probably transition. And so some of you may say, well, I never want to do all that. And honestly, I never wanted to do all of this. right? So how do you start? And here's kind of my cheat sheet of what I use to process these kind of things. So first, start with prayer. Include God in the process. Ask him to give you wisdom, to open doors for you to use your gifts to bring him glory. Accept the wisdom from people he may bring in your life, even if it's not the vision that you had. Trust me, I've been humbled more than a few times by people that have given me great advice than I didn't expect. In fact, about 5 years ago, I was working in that Chicago daycare, and I had a really troubling child that we were having a hard time all week to become obedient and to listen. And so I kind of took him under my wing and said, I'll work with this kid all week. And it was frustrating. It was frustrating for everyone. And in the middle of the week, one of the girls who was on our trip came up to me and said, "Hey, Mr. Fay, I know that this child's been very difficult, and I'm sure it's exhausting. But have you tried praying for him before you go to bed and when you wake up?" And I felt like a fraud in that moment because I hadn't brought God along into the process. I was trying to handle it all on my own. And as soon as I started that process, God changed my heart and my mind so I could see this boy and love on him as I know God does. The next one is to find your gifts, your passions, your skills. Make a list of things you like to do that bring you life while honoring God. And when you consider how you can serve the church, feel freedom to be encouraged to do the things that you enjoy. Oftentimes, we feel like when we serve, we have to suffer, and that's not always the case. You don't have to do that. It doesn't mean it can't be difficult, and it doesn't mean if something's not appealing, you should move along or avoid it, but maybe make these types of service choices for a season and not a life mission. Before, during, and after serving, you can always self-reflect and seek wise counsel from those around you. This would be a great lunch topic for you and your family and friends to talk about, to help identify areas of strengths and passions in your life. We all have different seasons in our life, so that's something to consider. The season of an unmarried couple looks different than the season of newly parents, which looks different than the season for empty nesters, right? And so it's important to evaluate your season in life before you consider taking on opportunities. Again, I'm not saying don't try it because it's difficult. You may have to sacrifice. I'm just saying check your season. Let me give you an example. 7 years ago, my wife and I decided we had 3 children at 5 and under, and it wasn't quite chaotic enough for us. So we went to fostering and got 2 more children. And so at that moment, we had 5 children at 5 and under. And so during the next 9 months, before they got reunited with their parents, our season of life was extremely chaotic and exhausting, as you can imagine. The stories there are endless, so if you want to hear some of those, I can share those later. I couldn't take on much more. All I could really do was maintain my men's life group, which I tried to do during that time. It was a struggle. I had some great men to help me along the way. And then just be a father and a husband the best I could. So it's normal that your availability and season will change and just adjust with the times as those things happen. Needs is the next area. Find the needs in your church, your community, or the world that God has placed on your heart. Everyone cannot be passionate about every need. So find areas and needs that God has wired you to be passionate about. Keep your ears open because the needs of today are awesome and great, and so you can step into a lot of them. And lastly, move. Get moving, be flexible. Pick something, pray to God each time before you serve so your heart can be in the right space and prepared for whatever he has for you. As you go, you may need to refine what you're doing or find an entirely new service. Be willing to be courageous, to have courageous people around you who can give you feedback. You may not hit a home run the first time you try it, but remember, the main point is to begin the process of serving. Now, I'm going to do you all a favor today because I don't want you to leave today with action steps in your mind and then forget how to follow through, because I'm guilty of that, and so I put myself in your shoes. It's also important not to miss service opportunities that exist right around our very church. My service in this church began in 2005 when I started with VBS. And I still remember the theme was sports camp. After VBS, I became a RIV Kids teacher for about 3 years, which was an amazing time. Then I moved on to Chaos, which is our middle school ministry, and the most appropriately named ministry we have here is outstanding. Whoever came up with that, I don't know who it was. Alongside volunteering to teach kids, I started a men's life group, ran that for about 5 years. Then I got married, and the needs in our church were much higher for men's and women's groups than they were for couples groups. So my wife and I both decided to run our separate groups, and we had children during that time, so it was super hectic. So I would watch the children during her meetings, and then she would watch the children during my meetings, and you can imagine how that would all go in one household. It was really great. Then recently we launched RIV Communities, which had a much more focus on blending groups. So my wife and I, along with Alex,
have ran our Riverview Okemos River community ever since, and that's been going awesome. In the past 4 or 5 years, I've had great opportunities to help lead men's Bible studies both online and in person. We helped launch a parenting class last spring, and I helped teach a little bit of that as well. I got to help out with the side-by-side ministry and teach an element meeting, and obviously I got to be here in front of the pulpit in front of you guys today. So I say all this to remind you that our season of life and the needs around you may cause you to make changes of where you serve, and that's okay. Just find an area that works for you during that phase. So you may be sitting here today, and you know exactly where you want to jump in. Now, in 2 weeks, I know a lot of you are excited. We're launching our Saturday night service again, relaunching, I probably should say, and we'll need volunteers for a whole additional service every week. So our needs right now are great. You can fill that off on your tariff. I know that the offering already came, so it's a little late on that. But there are more extras in the lobby, or if you still have yours, you can put them in the kiosk on your way out. Or you can also email at info@rivchurch.com. And someone will get back to you in whatever area you're expecting or you'd hope to get to serve. So if you love to greet people, maybe join the welcome team. If you love to help people navigate the venue, then maybe join the connect team. If you love, unlike me, playing an instrument and singing your heart out, join the praise and worship team. We'd love to have you at any capacity here at Riverview to help out. But it's not about me standing up here telling you to serve the church. The idea of serving the body of Christ should be reflected whenever you see a need you can fulfill. The idea of serving is that you are helping grow God's kingdom. And I assure you that God can do all of our jobs without us. When I look, he's not interested in how good you are at something, but instead your obedience. When I look back at the work and the expansion that God has made through me in Okemos Outreach, it's all about his vision and his growth. Along the entire journey, I just tried to always be a good steward with what he had given me and be obedient to wherever he has led me. He wants your hearts and your obedience in whatever area you serve. And when you do this, you will see him work miracles and grow both in you and the people around you. So let me close with a story I love about the willingness of a boy to trust a God he didn't fully know in order to serve a community which seemed impossible to feed. The obedience of this nameless boy and willingness to serve these men led to a blessing and miracle that impacted literally thousands of people. He had no awareness that his actions to serve his community would have such a large impact. And this story is in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and saw a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each one to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who he seated. So also with all the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw this sign that he had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." Most of us who have been around the church know this story in the Gospels, where there's thousands of people that followed Jesus all day, and they gathered around him to hear him speak and hopefully see a miracle. They hadn't eaten in hours. They were far from home. They were likely extremely hangry, right? The need at this moment was glaring and large. And although we could do a whole sermon just on these 14 verses easily, I want to briefly focus on two individuals whose selfless actions not only led to needs being met, but more importantly, people turning to Jesus and accepting him as their Lord and Savior. In our situation, the boy has only 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish, but he placed his faith in Jesus that he would provide at that moment. The boy saw the need, observed what he had, and went all in for Jesus in that moment. That's pretty miraculous of this boy, but even more miraculous of Jesus in this story. Jesus, not unlike the other people, would have been tired and famished from traveling all day. He had been teaching them all day long on the side of the mountain trying to teach him about the kingdom of God, right? And he's likely seeking to get away from all these people as he's heading up the mountain. But he sees their need, and he changes. He pivots, right? As the need presented itself for him, he uses this moment to test the faith of his disciples, performs a miracle to provide for their physical needs, and ultimately provide for their spiritual needs as many of them learned about him and accepted him as their Lord and Savior. So like this boy and like Jesus, don't get caught up in the details of your service. Just make an effort to make it a way of life. Service does not only happen at church or on mission trips. In Romans 12:1, Paul tells us, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true worship." A life of serving Jesus is what we're called to do in all areas of our lives. That is why we are called living sacrifices. The idea of sacrifice means that we are giving up something that has value to us or we're gifted in order to bring God glory. When we do this, we're giving up our time, our finances, our energy, and oftentimes it takes away from other areas of our lives. But through this, our goal to grow closer to God and to point others to him. So in doing this, you will fulfill your calling as a living sacrifice. I like how John Piper speaks of our bodies in this light when he says, "Our bodies do not become holy because of what they look like or what shape they are in, but our bodies truly become holy because of what they do." So when you leave today, I have two challenges I want you to consider, write down, maybe even discuss today at lunch or dinner. The first one is, what areas of my life am I currently glorifying God and his church? Maybe it's serving the church. Maybe it's teaching the Bible to your kids at home. Maybe as school started, it's praying for teachers and students, administrators, support staff. There are obviously infinite many examples we could use here, right? But I want you to have the courage to reflect on how you're doing and the boldness to share this with a friend or a family member. My second challenge for each of us is to reflect on what areas of life could you grow being the living sacrifice to serve the church? Where could you submit your time, your thoughts, your actions to bring glory to God and his kingdom that you currently are not? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at the gym. Maybe it's at lunch during work. Maybe it's in the car ride when it's all crazy and your kids are all in there, right? Whatever it may be, find new ways to connect with God's people and to serve his church. Just remember that God wants to be a part of your life in whatever you do. So please take some time today or this week to reflect and to share. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would all find ways to make our lives into living sacrifices for you. Open our eyes and look for opportunities for the needs around us to serve you and your church. Give us courage and boldness to move into areas you're calling us to serve, and surround us with people who will give us wisdom to come alongside us on our journey. Thank you for your grace that has provided all of our gifts and allows us to be part of the body of Christ. We praise you and ask these things in your heavenly name, Jesus. Amen.